Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. And I said, let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with the garments, and the angel of the Lord stood by. The angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, if thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house, and shalt also keep my courts, and I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by. Hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon one stone shall be seven eyes. And behold, I will engrave the graving thereof, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. And that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall ye call every man his neighbor under the vine and under the fig tree. And let's pray. Did you find it, Paul? All right. We're going to pray. Paul's going to make that work. Father, again, thank you for Zechariah. How this man was so faithful to pen what you gave him. And we have it today, just like you told him to write it down. And Lord, while we can look back at it, the folks of his day had to look forward to it. We ask now that as we look to these chapters, that you would open up our understanding, that we would see the importance, we would see that which you have in these words, these chapters, these verses for us today. Lord, that we might get the help that we need. We might get the knowledge we need to have, the understanding, so that we can be all you want us to be. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, come and make that work, Paul. I've titled this, Do You See What I See? Do you see what I see? And of course, we're talking about Zechariah being a man of visions. And some people think he had 10 visions. Some people think he had 8. But as we're going to see tonight, we're going to deal with, I believe it's 6 more of his visions. Things that God showed to him that he wants us to see and to know. It's there somewhere, Paul. I'm sorry? All right. Isn't technology wonderful? There it is. Okay, thank you. Thank you, Paul. There we are. There's the man and his night visions. And chapter 3, verse 1, all the way through chapter 6 is what we're going to look at tonight. Now, we see that he got these visions while he was sleeping. We talked about this last time. And we're just continuing with the visions that he got. We believe he got these all in one night. Can you imagine? But God was really doing something special with him. And the first vision he talks about here is the vision of Joshua. Now, this isn't the Joshua that we read about with Moses. There were many men named Joshua in Bible times. This Joshua is identified here as the high priest in verse 1. And Zechariah saw him standing before the angel of the Lord. And of course, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And somebody standing at his right hand. You see him there? I said we could spend a lot of time dealing with just that issue of Satan and his standing around and being around us and trying to hinder us. But here's the high priest standing before the Lord. And Zechariah gets this vision of him. The Lord Jesus Christ is here in his pre-incarnate form. We saw him last time as the rider on the red horse, remember? And so Zechariah is seeing him once again. And the accuser of the brethren. Now, we're not sure, but apparently Satan was stating that Joshua had no right to stand before the Lord because he was unclean. And we'll see that in just a minute. And you know, the truth is, with that kind of an accusation, Satan has a little bit of ground to stand on. Because the reality is, none of us have any standing before the Lord in ourselves. We're all unclean. But we see a vision here of the clothing of Joshua, and it talks here how the Lord gives him clean clothing in place of his filthy garments. Now, we believe that the mention of the filthy garments there has to do with again, the moral condition. It's a picture. And, you know, the only one that can really take care of that is the Lord. And so it says, verse 3, Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered, that's the angel, and spake unto those who stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. Didn't we just sing the windows of heaven are open? I gave him my old tattered garment. He gave me a robe of pure white. That's exactly what's going on here. Here's the high priest Joshua, and Zechariah sees him standing before the Lord, only he's got filthy garments, and the Lord says, I can take care of that for you. Just like that's what he did for us when he saved us. Joshua didn't do anything for himself. The Lord did it. We didn't do anything for ourselves. The Lord did it. And now we have standing before him. The Lord rebuked Satan, and he causes Joshua to be given this clean garment. So here's the vision. And then we see the interpretation of the vision given to us there. And it's important that we note Joshua came as the high priest standing before God. He didn't come really as an individual man, but he came as a representative of the people of Israel. That's what this vision is all about. And on the great day of atonement, the high priest represented the nation of Israel to God. Remember how he would go in every year and sprinkle the blood as the representative of Israel. Well, that's what Joshua is in this vision. He's representing to God this whole nation of Israel. As I said, the filthy garments represent the self-righteousness of Israel. Oh, how self-righteous they were. But they really had no righteousness. You see, nobody can stand before God in self-righteousness. And that's what Israel wanted to do. But again, the Lord Jesus Christ, in his finished work on the cross, made that righteousness available. Well, then we read how Joshua was given a twofold commission here. Number one, he's to walk in God's way, to commend himself to God's intentions, and he's to keep God's charge, faithful performance of the priestly rituals that were putting down in the Mosaic law. And God there gave him three promises. If he would be obedient to him and his commands, God said he would give him these three things. First, Israel would govern the Lord's house. And we find that in verse 6, I believe, or verse 7. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, if thou wilt walk in my ways, thou wilt keep my charge, Then thou shalt also judge my house, shalt also keep my courts, and I'll give thee places to walk among these that stand by. God says, if you will keep what I've given you, you are going to be in control of my temple, of my worship, etc. And we know that Israel didn't do that. And eventually God had to take the gospel to the Gentiles and put Israel really on hold for a little while he dealt with the Gentiles, because they did not do what they were supposed to do here. They would keep the Lord's courts, and they would have access to the very presence of God. He says, I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by. You would judge my house. They would have a relationship with God that no other would really have. And yet, we read about how they rejected, how they turned away, how time and time again, they failed what God gave them to do. How sad. But as Gentiles, we rejoice in it. Because of what they did, now salvation came to us. We also see here in verse 8, hear now, O Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch. You notice that's capitalized? Here's God speaking about his son who Zechariah already sees. And Zechariah has been given this prophecy, and the prophecy is to Joshua the high priest, and it's about Jesus who's really standing before him. This branch is a type. It's a reference to the Messiah. And we find many different references to Jesus. You know, he's referenced as the stone, the chief cornerstone, the stone that the builders rejected. He's the branch of David, a descendant who's going to spring out of the root of Jesse. And of course, we know all about that. He's the stone that the builders rejected. In Zechariah, we find that this stone had seven eyes. That's interesting. Eyes speak of intelligence and wisdom. Seven is the number of perfection. So we see the intelligence, the wisdom, the perfection, all of that wrapped up in the Lord Jesus Christ, this branch that would come. So in end times, when Jesus comes, the Messiah returns, we know that in that day, Israel will repent. We know in that day, remember Paul says all of Israel will be saved. People get all confused about that. That's an end time prophecy. And in the end, the Jews will accept Christ. They will recognize him as the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And that nation will be cleansed. So that's the first vision, but then we read about another vision. The candlestick. We know the candlestick is a representation of Israel. And of course, the candlestick was in the tabernacle, out there in the wilderness, and later on, Solomon incorporated it into the temple. But now he sees this candlestick, and interestingly, he sees it with two trees. And we read about this in chapter 4. The angel that talked with me came again. Now remember, we have an angel talking to Zechariah. We have the angel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have the visions that Zechariah is seeing. Now this angel's talking to him again in chapter 4. And this is interesting. And wake me as a man that is wakened out of his sleep. How do you dream without being asleep? But he was awakened, he says, but he's still having this vision. The angel said unto me, what seest thou? What do you see now? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick, all of gold, with a bowl upon the top of it. and his seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes to seven lamps which are upon the top thereof, and two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl, the other upon the left side thereof. So I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, what are these, my Lord? What's this all about? Well, now he's going to answer. He answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain. And he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, grace, grace unto it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also finish it. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. All right, do we know the name Zerubbabel? Nod your little head like this. You say, no, I don't. Okay, I'm going to tell you who he is. He's the man who headed up the entourage when God said the Jews could come back from Babylon, go back to Israel. Zerubbabel headed that up. And he went back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. We talked about him in Haggai and some of the other books. Zerubbabel. Now, the foundation got laid. Remember, Haggai took him to task. You've laid the foundation and the work stopped. And he says, why is my house not built? You're living in your sealed houses and yet my house isn't built. So Zechariah's prophecy here is tying in with that. He says the foundation of this house has been laid by Zerubbabel. And he will finish it. And we know from looking back that yes, they arose and they finally finished the temple like they were supposed to. Verse 10. For who hath despised the day of small things? There's a lot of controversy about that. Some people think that that's a reference to the fact that the temple is no longer the glorious temple that Solomon built, but a much smaller edifice. But he says, for they shall rejoice and see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. They are the eyes of the Lord which run to and fro through the whole earth. Then answered I and said unto him, what are these two olive trees upon the right side of the candlestick and upon the left side thereof? And I answered again and said unto him, what be these two olive branches which through the two golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves? And he answered me and said, knowest thou not what these be? And I said, no, my Lord. Then said he, these are two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. All right, let's talk about this vision now. Candlestick. The angel asked him, what seest thou? He tells him, I see a lampstand, I see two trees, etc. He describes it. Zechariah, apparently wide awake now, but still having this vision, asked the question, what are these? In the first vision, the angel gives him an interpretation. But now the angel counters his question with his own question. He says, do you not know what these are? Actually, he seemed a little bit surprised. So the angel proceeds now, beginning with verse 7, to explain it. He identifies the two olive trees here, but he doesn't say much about the lampstand. We understand what the lampstand is, and I think Joshua had a very good understanding of what it is. It represented Israel. But if you'll notice on that lampstand, he said there's two bowls up here, up there, and the oil flowed in there to the lamp. You see that? And so all the light that comes from this lamp is a result of the oil. And I believe there's a picture there, and God reveals it down here in verse 6. God says, don't ever forget this. It's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. You see, oil is representative of the Holy Spirit in the Bible. And so the light of the lampstand, the light of Israel, is not going to be by Israel's own power. It's going to be by the power of the Holy Spirit. They better depend on God and the Holy Spirit rather than their own self-righteousness and abilities. And so, now, these two olive trees, these are interesting. You see, up to that point, we're okay with, okay, they're olive trees, they're feeding. But then it comes the last part of that chapter. What these two olive branches, which are the two golden pipes, emptied the golden oil out of themselves? He answered me and said, knowest thou not what these be? And I said, no, my Lord. Then said he, these are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. Go over to Revelation chapter 11 for a minute. Let's see. Okay. Chapter 11, verse 1. You there? And there was given me a reed like unto a rod. Now remember, this is John's vision. And the angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. But the court is without the temple, leave out, and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months, 3.5 years. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth, 3.5 years. Look at verse 4. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. Many believe this reference in Zechariah is referring to these two olive trees that would stand. And God's power would be so evidenced by them and proceed out of them. It says, if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. If any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood and to smite the earth with plagues as often as they will. And when they shall finish their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and the kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3.5 days, shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry and shall send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwell on the earth. And after 3.5 days, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither, and they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. Could this be a reference to those two? I think it very well could be. Another picture. We don't have time to develop that. Maybe you want to do that on your own. But it's interesting that God gives him this vision of two olive branches. All right, but that's not his only vision. He talks here, he says, the vision that he's seeing here, he talks about the olive trees. Talks about Zerubbabel finishing the temple. People thought this can't be done, and of course it was done. As I said, not like the original temple. Under the ministry of these two men, the temple would be rebuilt with the purpose of Israel's being a light to the nations and Zerubbabel. But I said he had another vision. Oh, there I am, not putting these up again. All right, if you want those, jot them down quick. But this next vision, a flying scroll. This is what he sees. He says there in chapter 5, I turned and lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a flying scroll. And he said unto me, what seest thou? And I answered, I see a flying roll. The length thereof is 20 cubits, that's 30 feet. And the breadth 10 cubits, that's 20 feet. 30 by 20 this thing is. He's looking at it. Kind of just up there. Then said he unto me, this is the angel again that's talking to him. This is the curse that goeth forth over the face of the whole earth. For everyone that stealeth shall be cut off as on this side according to it. And everyone that sweareth shall be cut off as on that side according to it. I will bring it forth, saith the Lord of hosts, and it shall enter into the house of the thief, into the house of him that sweareth falsely by my name. And it shall remain in the midst of his house and shall consume it with the timber thereof and the stones thereof. Well, let's talk about that a little bit. Here's this angel asking that same question. Now what do you see? Oh, I see this scroll. It's 30 feet long, 20 feet wide. And the angel says, on the one side, every thief is going to be expelled. On the other side, every person guilty of lying and swearing falsely is going to be cut off. And that whole scroll would go through the land, destroying the houses of the wicked. You say, well, what's that all about? Well, I believe it's a reference to the end times when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to set up his kingdom and he's going to rule and reign with a rod of iron. And the thief is going to be taken care of and the liar is going to be taken care of. Not like today, where those who break the commandments seem to prosper. Oh, no. No, on that day, God is going to deal with them. Well, then he has another vision. The ephah and the woman. Look at verse 5. Then the angel that talked to me went forth and said unto me, lift up now thine eyes and see what is this that goeth forth. I don't know. I don't know if I'd want to keep looking up. Seeing all these things. And he looks up and the angel says, what is it? He said, this is an ephah that goeth forth. He said, moreover, this is their resemblance to all the earth. And behold, there was lifted up a talent of lead. Good thing the EPA isn't around. And this is a woman that sitteth in the midst of the evil. And he said, this is wickedness. And he cast it into the midst of the ephah, and he cast the weight of lead upon the mouth thereof. Then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, there came out two women, and the wind was in their wings, for they had wings like the wings of a stork. And they lifted up the ephah between the earth and the heaven. Then said I to the angel that talked with me, whither do these bear the ephah? And he said unto me, to build it an house in the land of Shinar, and it shall be established and set there upon her own base. Well, like the preceding one, there's deals and judgment. It deals with judgment here, and it's an ephah. Does anybody know what an ephah represents? That's a measurement in Israel. And we would refer to it as a bushel basket. So we believe the reference here is to a basket-type container. And then it says it had a lid, but the lid is made of lead, which is kind of unusual. But I believe that's an indication that when this ephah has the lid put on it, it's going to be sealed with a seal that isn't easily broken. And then Zechariah saw a woman in the basket. And she is a symbol of wickedness personified. And you know, we go over in Revelation and don't we read about the great whore? And the woman dressed in the great robes and things, and how many times the reference there is to the wicked woman in Revelation. Well, I think this is a picture of her. But the angel had to keep this wickedness in confinement by putting the woman back in the basket and securing that lid. And then notice when it's removed where it's taken. Where's Sinai? Give us a name. Babylon. In Revelation, don't we read a lot about Babylon? Don't we believe that that's where Antichrist is going to center his domain? It's the center of wickedness. This basket is removed to Babylon. And so we see something going on there. Now, what does this have to do with the Jews? Well, if you remember, when the Jews were carried off to Babylon, they were kept 70 years. And we had discussed before how you'd think that when those 70 years were up, they wouldn't be able to wait to go back to their homeland. But that's not what happened. When the 70 years were up and they were allowed to go back to their homeland, the majority of them didn't go. They got so comfortable in the merchandise and the lifestyle of Babylon, they would rather stay there. I believe this is a picture of the coming together, if you will, of wickedness in Babylon and the rebellion against God. And Babylon, the mother of harlots, all that wrapped together in this vision that points us over to Revelation chapter 17. The mother of harlots in chapter 18. But he had another vision. The ephah, the woman, the removal to Babylon. Then he sees this. He sees four chariots. Chapter 6. And I turned and lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, there came four chariots out from between two mountains. And the mountains were mountains of brass. Brass is always indicative of judgment. In the first chariot were red horses. Oh, we read about the red horse, didn't we? In Revelation, don't we read about red horse, black horse, white horse, and I forget how they describe the other one, but it's spotted. First chariot were red horses, second chariot black horses, third chariot white horses, fourth chariot grizzled and bay. Then I answered and said to the angel that talked with me, "What are these, my Lord?" And the angel answered and said unto me, "These are the four spirits of the heavens which go forth from standing before the Lord of all the earth. And the black horses which are therein go forth into the north country, the white go forth after them, and the grizzled go forth to the south country. And the bay went forth and sought to go that they might walk to and fro through the earth." Didn't we read about that in Revelation? Huh? Where the spirits are sent, the four directions of the earth. And he said, go, get you hence, walk to and fro through the earth. So they walked to and fro through the earth. Then cried he upon me, spake unto me, saying, behold, these that go toward the north country have quieted my spirit in the north country. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, take of them of the captivity of Heldai and Tobiah and of Gedaliah, and which are come from Babylon, and come thou the same day and go into the house of Josiah the son of Zephaniah. Take the silver and the gold and make crowns and set them upon the head of Joshua the son of Josedek, the high priest. Well, here's this vision of these chariots. Four of them, different color, going through the different parts of the earth, and they're going to judge the Gentile nations that had oppressed Israel. Just like we read in Revelation. They're sent out to judge the Gentile nations. The chariots that were north represent judgment on Babylon. The chariots that went south, judgment on Egypt. Remember, those are the two powers that were always after the Jews. And that last part, the crowning of the high priest. The vision, the interpretation, and then the crown. This crown was put on Joshua's head, which was interesting. Don't know that I fully understand all that. But it says, take silver and gold, make crowns, set them upon the head of Joshua, the son of the high priest, and speak unto him, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch, he shall grow up out of his place, he shall build the temple of the Lord, even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne, he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. And the crown shall be to Helam, and Tobiah, and Jedaiah, and to Han, the son of Zephaniah, for a memorial in the temple of the Lord. And they that are far off shall come and build in the temple of the Lord, and ye shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. And this shall come to pass, if ye will diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God. Didn't he just start that with that? This all will come to pass if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord. Now, we know that one day the branch will set up his temple in Jerusalem. I don't know if you're aware of it. Right now, most of us know, the Dome of the Rock, that mosque sits there right now where the temple is going to be. Of course, that belongs to the Muslims. For anybody to try to do anything to that mosque right now would cause World War III. It's that simple. We don't know how it's going to happen, but we know that during the tribulation period, that mosque will be gone and a temple will be there. But it won't be the temple Jesus built. The Jews will build a temple there, but Antichrist is going to desecrate that temple. When Jesus comes back, apparently that temple will be destroyed and he will build a temple where he will rule and reign out of his temple for 1,000 years. And that's what Zechariah is seeing here. When the branch comes and sets up his kingdom on this earth. A kingdom like man cannot imagine. We believe in that kingdom it's going to be much like the Garden of Eden. The world, now there will be sin here though. There will still be sin in the world because Jesus is going to have to rule with a rod of iron. But many things about this world are going to be changed. And Jesus is going to rule for 1,000 years and sin will not have freedom like it has today. Corruption will not have freedom like it has today. Justice will be real. Boy, today we look around and we say, where's justice? It'll be here then. And he will be the judge. By the way, no man will ever bribe him. And every decision he make will be in righteousness. 1,000 years. And then this world will be destroyed and there'll be a new heaven and a new earth, and it will be absolutely perfect. No more sin in that world. And see, people, unsaved people think, well, yeah, that's where you're going to go and be an angel and have little wings, you know, and oh, no. No, that's not the heaven of the Bible. That's not the eternal life that we're going to have of the Bible. We're going to have glorified bodies like Jesus had. I believe we're going to know one another. I don't know how, because our bodies are going to be different. Corinthians, Paul says that we're going to have different bodies. But somehow we're going to know one another, just like the disciples knew Jesus when he was resurrected. There'll be no marriage in heaven. No giving in marriage in heaven. It's going to be a different place, but it's going to be a wonderful place. The streets of gold. Can you imagine? We will actually walk on what men fight over today. Our streets will be paved with what people fight over. It's going to be a day. All right, that's Zechariah. Those are the visions. And by the way, you could spend a lot of time looking at his visions and examining and comparing Scripture and going to Revelation, going to Ezekiel, going to Daniel. And saying, we don't have time to do all that. We're just trying to get an overview. But this is what God did with Zechariah. He said, I'm going to give you visions. I want you to write them down. Now remember, this is to the Jews. Christ hasn't come yet. This is to the Jews, and this is written to the ones who had come back from Babylon. These are the ones who have seen the temple foundation laid, just like God said it would be, that it would be rebuilt. They've seen the foundation, but they've seen the work stop. And they see what's going on. God sees. And you know, you would think the logical thing in our minds is, all right, when Israel comes back from having been in captivity 70 years, they're going to have changed their attitude. No? No, for a little while there was a little revival in Israel, but it wasn't long till they went right back to their old ways. Worshipping idols, intermarrying, you know. And God said, okay. 400 years of silence. And then Messiah comes. So that's where we are. Any questions about Zechariah? There's a lot there to chew on, isn't there? Read it. Look at it. Put it in its place now. Zechariah is written to people who came back. It's just before the 400 years of silence. The people have turned back to their sinful ways. God's giving them one more call. And he gives them these visions. Yes? The canonicity of the books, God's the one who decided what was Scripture and what wasn't. Man didn't decide what was Scripture, God did. Man just said, oh, we see God said this is Scripture. But no man said, well, I think this ought to be scripture. I think that ought to be. No. There are certain things that indicate to us what books are scripture. For instance, the prophecies have to be fulfilled. Sightings in the New Testament of Old Testament books, sightings by other writers in the scriptures, indicate to us, and that's a whole study in itself, the canonicity of the scriptures. Say again? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yes. That's called inspiration and preservation.
I love it.
Yeah. That's what God did. He preserved, He inspired, He preserved His inspired word, so we have the inspired word today.
It's amazing.
And God protected it. And God decided what is scripture. For instance, we believe Paul wrote more than two letters to the Corinthians. We believe there's at least one more. But it wasn't scripture. Well, God said we didn't need it. It wasn't accepted as scripture. But it doesn't mean Paul didn't write more letters. Yep. That's the hand of God. There's no other book like it in the world. And that's why we reject the Apocrypha that the Catholics accept. Because God did not designate them as Scripture. There's things that indicate to us they're not Scripture. So. All right, anybody else? Question, comment? Got it all? Yes? And the New Testament scriptures, one of the ways we recognize New Testament scriptures and the reason we have the inerrant, infallible, preserved Word of God is those epistles that we accept and God made canon were kept by the early church. And only those, see? So they were evidence that, yes, God preserved these for us. He kept these for us. Again, you could spend a lot of time studying the canonicity and the canon of Scripture, but basically, that's what it comes down to. Some people have the idea, well, they met in a council one time and they decided this book is in, this book's out. No. There were times when people recognized and admitted, yes, we believe, but God's the one who put it together. God's the one who preserved it. He wrote the book. Amen. Anybody else?